Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
He's talking about God the judge in the sense that God's word is the final word. God's approval is the only approval that matters. You know, a lot of times we're worried about what people think about us. We're worried about what others think. But you know, there's only one opinion in the end that really matters, and that's God's opinion. He's the judge of all.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, in a message titled, Hearing Him Who Speaks from Heaven. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
He's talking about Mount Sinai. How does he describe Mount Sinai? He describes it burning with fire, blackness, darkness, and tempest. That's what they're thinking about going back to. He says, no, don't go back there because you've come to a sunny place. You've come to a bright place. You've come to a shining place. And of course, the kingdom that we are going to receive ultimately in its fullest sense is a kingdom that is a kingdom of light and life. And it's full of brightness as a sunny place would be. So you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. When we think of heaven, as we commonly, you know, make references to going to heaven or somebody having gone to heaven or will a person get to heaven, what are we talking about? What are we thinking of? I think a lot of times in our minds, it's kind of fuzzy as to what we're talking about or thinking about. It's a little bit cloudy to us. It's a little bit mysterious. It's a little bit mystical. We don't think of it as having, you know, substance sometimes like we can visualize or think of, you know, different places in the world. We almost think of it, you know, like you'd look at it, it would be sort of a transparent place, you know, you could kind of see it. But the fact of the matter is, heaven is a place. There's a city there. There's an actual city. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And the book of Revelation, in the latter chapters, especially the very end of the book, actually gives us quite a description of that city that is one day going to be the dwelling place for all of those who have loved and served the Lord. But even now, we become the citizens of that city. So when we talk about heaven, we're talking about not some place that's way, way out there in some corner of our material universe. You know, years ago, there was, back in the days of the Soviet Union, they sent up a cosmonaut is what they called them, like an astronaut. And one of the things that he purportedly reported back was, you know, he hadn't been able to find God anywhere. And, out there in space, searching around, didn't see any evidence of God. And of course, at that time, it was an atheistic nation, so it was sort of atheistic propaganda. But you know what? You could span the entire universe and you wouldn't find God. You wouldn't arrive on his doorstep and be able to get out of your spaceship and go, you know, pay him a visit because he's beyond the material universe. Heaven, the place of God's dwelling, is not part of the material universe. It's outside of it. It's beyond it. When the Bible speaks of heaven, sometimes it's talking about the atmosphere around us. Sometimes it's talking about where the planets and the stars are. And then there are times when it's talking about the dwelling place of God. Paul referred to it in writing to the Corinthians as, he called it the third heaven. And he talked about being caught up into the third heaven. And what he meant by that was into the very presence of God. So the heavenly Jerusalem is a place. It's the city of the living God. It's the place where God's throne is. And it's outside of the material universe. It's another dimension. And so it is a place, though, and it's not only a place, but it's a place that's inhabited, as he goes on to show us. But real quickly, Jerusalem means, in essence, Jerusalem means the city of peace. Some say it means the foundation of peace. Some say it means the dwelling place of peace. Some say the house of peace. But the idea is that it's the city of peace. Of course, we think of the words, if you're familiar at all with any kind of Hebrew, you know the word shalom means peace. Well, that's Salem is the word shalom. And so the heavenly city is the city of peace. Man longs for peace. We cry out for peace. Everybody has, you know, one theory or another about how to attain peace. God lives in the city of peace, and that city will always be what it is eternally, a city of peace. So it's a place, but it's a place that's inhabited by different beings. First of all, there are an innumerable company of angels. An innumerable company of angels. The book of Revelation, again, describes this a little bit where it talks about the multitudes that are gathered around God's throne, these angelic creatures. It says that there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a way of describing an innumerable amount. And so there's an innumerable company of angels. And the picture here is that they're all gathered and dressed in festive apparel. They're all there to celebrate the glory and the greatness of God. So heaven, the place where God dwells, is a place of constant celebration. It's a place of constant festivities in the best sense that you can imagine. I mean, you know, when you think of going to a festival of some sort. Oh, yeah, we're going to this festival and everybody's going to be there and we're going to just have a tremendous time. It's going to be so wonderful. We're all going to be together and we're all going to be, you know, doing whatever we do. Well, that's what heaven's like. It's an exciting place. It's a festive place. And there's an innumerable company of angels who are engaged in the festivities. But there's also the general assembly of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. And so this is a reference to the church. And every single person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ from the time of his resurrection, or even before, from the time of his death and resurrection to this day, every single person who has died is there. That's where they are. So when you think of your loved one, when you think of your parent or your child or your brother or your sister or your relative or your friend who knew Christ, who passed away, this is how you need to think of them. They're not just floating around out there in outer space. You know, some people come up with the craziest images of what heaven is like. And, you know, people have actually said, well, I don't want to go to heaven. I mean, I don't want to float around on a cloud playing a harp forever. Well, whoever suggested that that would be the case in the first place? The only way you can come up with a picture like that of heaven is to just come up with one that's not connected to the biblical, you know, understanding of things. According to the Bible, as we're looking right here, heaven is a place, and that's where those people are. That's where our loved ones are. They're in the very presence of the angels, together with all of the saints. And are they doing things? Are they just kind of standing around singing? You know, hey, look, we do things here on earth, right? Earth is just a, you know, it's a glimpse. It's a dim glimpse of the life to come and the world to come. So the general assembly of the firstborn. Notice that believers are referred to as the firstborn, which means firstborn in the sense of priority or preeminence. The church of the firstborn are those who have the preeminence. So we have a preeminent place in that future kingdom. The church, the bride of Christ, has a prominent seat at the feast, the church of the firstborn. So everyone who has ever trusted Christ and gone on from this life into the next, they are there. And they're referred to here as those who are registered in heaven. Registered in heaven, enrolled in heaven, written. Their names are written in heaven. You know, think about that for a moment. Have you ever been to some sort of an event where you had to register in advance? Or you know, I mean, you have to RSVP to things all the time. So, you know, you let people know, yeah, we're going to be here. And they put your name on a list. And when you show up, somebody's there with a list and they check and they say, oh, yeah, you're on the list. Yeah, come on in. Sure. And that's the case in heaven as well. Our names are on the list. We know a little more specifically from the book of Revelation that it's really called the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where our names are written. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And, you know, in some cases, even in our experience here, you know, you might try to get into a place, depending on what it is. If your name's not written on the register, you're not getting in. You know, you can protest, you can argue, you can say, oh, but, you know, you know, they're my best friend. They would vouch for me. And, you know, I'm sorry, your name's not on the list. But the wonderful reality is when we trusted in Christ, our names have been written in his book of life. We're on the list. We're the ones who are registered in heaven. And so this is also the church, God's saints, his people are there, but also God himself is there. God himself is there, of course. And again, the book of Revelation paints this beautiful picture of us in that place where we see God's face and we're with him. And he will dwell with his people and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is just another more brief description of what's given to us in more detail in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation. God is there, but notice he refers here to God as the judge of all. God, the judge of all. Why does he put the judge of all here in the passage? Because it doesn't seem like the emphasis in the passage is on any kind of judgment. He's making a contrast. The old covenant pronounced judgment. He's talking about the new covenant, but here he says God the judge of all. But he's not talking about God the judge in the sense of God's final judgment or God the judge in you know, condemning sin and wickedness. He's talking about God the judge in the sense that God's word is the final word. God's approval is the only approval that matters. You know, a lot of times we're worried about what people think about us. We're worried about what others think. But you know, there's only one opinion in the end that really matters, and that's God's opinion. He's the judge of all. The idea is that God is there who has the final say-so, whose word is the ultimate word in the universe. God, the judge of all. And then this interesting reference to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, who could these people be? It's clearly separate from those, the church, the firstborn in heaven. It's a different group. And I think that what he's referring to here are the Old Testament saints. You see, the Old Testament saints, they were just men. They were righteous men. They were men that sought God. But they were men that were not perfected because Christ had not come and died and risen again. But, of course, now, as the author's writing, he has done that. So those just men, their spirits have now been made perfect. They died in an imperfected state, but because of the finished work of Christ now, their spirits have been made perfect. And so I think those are the ones that are being referred to there. And then we come to Jesus is there. And remember, he's reminding them of this. They might be asking the question, well, where is Jesus? We've been trusting Jesus. We put our hope in Jesus, and we thought Jesus was coming back, and now you know, things are rough and we're being persecuted and things have become way more difficult since we started following this Jesus. So where is Jesus? The author says Jesus is there. He's there in this city, this heavenly city, but he's there as the mediator of the new covenant. He's there, as he's already alluded to, and as he's already specifically stated, he's there making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. He's there as our great high priest, mediating the new covenant. You know, in the end, heaven is heaven because God and Jesus are there. You know, sometimes we almost think of heaven and we detach it from the Lord himself. And you know, you think of people, well, you know, I want to go to heaven, which really means I don't want to go to hell. So I want to go to heaven. But know this, heaven is where Jesus is. He is what makes heaven what it is. And it's him that we will be with. It's him that we will see. You know, my wife and I were having an interesting conversation yesterday, and she was telling me in her devotions, she was telling me how she occasionally gets just these little sort of glimpses of, almost like just a very brief glimpse of Jesus in kind of just in his glory, and kind of just a little fleeting glimpse of heaven. She said it's like a vista that just opens up ever so briefly, and then as quickly as it opened, it kind of closed. But she was saying to me, she said, you know, my great longing these days is to be there. I want to be there. I want to see Jesus. I want to be in that place. And then she said, you know, I think back through my life, you know, as a child, and she said, all of the things that I wanted to do. And she said, you know, I know this one is trite, but I really wanted to get my driver's license. Okay, yeah, I get that, you know. You want to get your license. And then she said, and you know, I wanted to get married. And I got married. And then I wanted to have children, and I had children. And I wanted to be, you know, a mother. And then I wanted to be a grandmother. And you know, all of those things have happened. And she says, and you know, it seems like everything I wanted, it's happened. Now I just want to see Jesus. I want to enter into that fullness. And, you know, she's telling me this and she's there sick. And I'm thinking like, are you telling me you're dying or what's going on? You know, but she wasn't. But she was, you know, she was sincere. She was just really sharing her heart. You know, she wants to see the Lord. And that's what it's about. Jesus is there. And we're going to see him. I remember years ago reading the autobiography of Billy Graham. It's called Just As I Am. It's a great autobiography if you'd like to read a good story. But Billy's just, you know, telling his story of just all, you know, from the time of his conversion, you know, all that God done in and through his life and everything. And at the end of the book, he just expresses his deep desire. He said, you know, I long for the day when I will look into the eyes of my Savior and be able to just tell him, thank you for saving me. It was a very powerful moment there in the book as he writes that. But that's what everything is about. It's all about Jesus. Heaven is heaven because of Jesus, because God and Jesus are there. And then there's one other thing he refers to, the blood of sprinkling. The blood of sprinkling. And he makes a contrast between the blood of Jesus, that's what he's referring to here, and he said it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Now, if you remember the story, Abel was slain by his brother, Cain, because Cain was envious of Abel's relationship with God. And so he hated his brother Abel and he slew him. And then you remember he tries to hide that, and God comes to Cain and he says, where's your brother? And Cain says, why are you asking me? I'm not my brother's keeper. And God says, the blood of your brother cries out to me from the earth. And of course, that cry was a cry for vindication and for judgment to come upon Cain, and it did. He's saying that the blood of Jesus, who was also, think about it, who was also murdered, by those who envied him and hated him. That blood of Jesus is crying out, but it's not crying out for revenge. It's not crying out that God would pour out his wrath. It's actually crying out mercy and forgiveness and grace. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And so, you see, again, if we put it back in its context, he's appealing to them. He's saying, look, how could you for a minute even think about going back to the old covenant when you have come to Mount Zion, when you're already a citizen of this kingdom? How could you want to trade what you presently have and what you're going to ultimately have to go back to something that's not even anything that you actually thought it was? And so he now comes to the final warning. It's the final warning of the epistle. And as you remember, as we've gone through this, there have been several places where he's warned them. It's the same warning all the way through. It's don't draw back. Don't turn back. Don't go back. There's nothing to go back to. And so once again, he says in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now here comes the exhortation after the warning. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So he comes back around. Notice he says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Do you remember how this letter started? The very first verse of the very first chapter of this letter says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by or in his Son. And so he's taking us right back to there. Don't turn away from him who speaks. He's once again right there appealing to them to listen. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, maybe you remember where Jesus took Peter and James and John and they went up on that mount, and there Jesus was transfigured and his face was altered, and you know, his clothing was bright, and there came a voice out of the cloud that said, this is my Son whom I love, listen to him. And so it's a repeat of the same message over and over again. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. He's saying to them, Jesus is the final message of God. He is the one that we are to listen to. There's no turning back to Moses. The message of Moses was one of condemnation. The message of Moses was temporary. The message of Jesus is one of life and mercy and forgiveness, and it is the final and the ultimate message.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource, a book titled Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Alberry.
So, Brian, there's a lot of what I would call hot topics in our culture today. And one of those hot topics is, how does a Christian deal with someone they love who has embraced the gay lifestyle? What is the Christian perspective on that?
Well, Cheryl, there's a great book by Sam Alberry, and it's called Is God Anti-Gay? Because there's this myth out in the culture that God hates gay people. There could be nothing further from the truth. God loves all people. But God does have a standard that he calls us to live by. He created us in a certain way. So whatever our particular issues are, God's going to help us get through those, and he's going to change us. That's what God does.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Alberry. You can order the book, Is God Anti-Gay? By going to our website, brianbroderson.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Albury to help you develop a biblical perspective on the gay lifestyle. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.